team for leading our thoughts here again this morning in this time of praise and worship. And yeah, as we sang the song, Holy, 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 there is none like the Lord God Almighty. There's many things, there are many gods that try to get our attention and our allegiance, but there is only one God who is worthy to be praised. Amen. Only one God. Last week we were brought face to face again with the stark reminder that for each of us, we are mortal. You know, as we thought about our brother JD and how that JD wasn't aware of what was going on in his body and he took his last breath. How all of us this morning sitting here in this room, we go to the doctor, we go through physicals, we go through all kinds of things to assure that we are healthy, and yet we don't know. We don't know. It's just it's an incredible time for us to be able to evaluate, to look at ourselves, to look at our own lives and say, am I really ready for that time when I will take my last breath, as JD did? Am I ready? Is my heart prepared to stand before an almighty God? Is my heart pure to stand before an almighty God who has created me? Am I ready? I want to express a special thanks again to all of you who pitched in last weekend with the funeral and the viewing and the ushers, the trustees, the food committee, the tech, sound. Thank you. You may be sitting here this morning and thinking, I really don't need the church body. But it's in a time like this that I think it just so incredibly shows our need for each other. But you know what? We're among the living today. It is for us today to look back and to look at the life of JD and recognize again the need that we have to encourage each other, to urge each other on to the goal that JD has reached. He has reached that goal, and each of us have that same goal, that our lives should be lived in such a way that our thoughts are about eternity. Our thoughts are about making it to heaven. Our thoughts are about the goal that is set before us. And I thank God again this morning for the opportunity to be able to recognize that this is not it. This is not it. And to live our lives in such a way that we do recognize that this is not it. And not become so caught up in this life that it's hard for us to be able to be pried away from this life. Or to be removed from this life. And I know this sounds just sounds so, well, yeah, you know, but there's a roast in the oven. Get on with it, Luke. You know, that's kind of how we live life. We think about what is here today. We think about what we have planned for today. We think about what we have planned for tomorrow. And those plans, they change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You can turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 42 through 50. And I will read the scriptures there and hopefully lift out a few thoughts that I believe that God laid on my heart to share with you this morning. Mark 9, verses 42 to 50. Mark 9:42, "But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into the hellfire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And here we have a challenge this morning again, that as we look at life and we look about all the things that we are challenged with in life, one of the things I felt that God wanted to share with us this morning again, if there are things in our lives that are not pure, if there are things in our lives that are causing us to stumble, if there are things in our lives that are coming between us and God, we need to cut it off and cut it off quickly. I titled the message this morning, Extreme Obedience. Extreme Obedience. If there are things that are causing us to not be able to come into the presence of the Father, then cut them off. Cut them off quickly. Don't mess around. Because time, you do not know what you have. Cut them off quickly. The definition of extreme is uttermost, or one of the definitions of extreme is uttermost or exceedingly great in degree. Uttermost or exceedingly great. Extreme. It's radical. It's not the middle of the road. It is the far side. It is extreme. Extreme obedience. I believe God is calling us to this morning in this scripture. And maybe some of you may remember this story from 2003. The man's name was Aaron Ralston. And this comes, I copied this from Los Angeles Times. And this here, it's titled this, Trapped Hiker Had One Way Out with His Knife. In Aspen, Colorado, his right arm was pinned beneath an 800-pound boulder. His water bottle was empty. It did not seem likely that the rescue crew could ever spot him in the narrow slit of Blue John Canyon in the wilds of southeast Utah. So after 5 days, Aaron Ralston took out his pocket knife and amputated his arm below the elbow. Then he rigged anchors into the cliff and fixed a rope and rappelled 60 feet into the canyon floor, bleeding heavily through a makeshift tourniquet. Ralston began the hike. He had walked about 5 miles when a helicopter search team spotted him Thursday afternoon on a trail through Canyonlands National Park, drained, dehydrated, but still pushing forward. Aaron Ralston amputated his arm after being pinned for 5 days under a boulder that he couldn't move. And he took radical action because he knew that it was to keep his arm was to die. The only way that he could experience life was to cut off what was holding him. And I believe this is the scripture so clearly that God has laid out for us here this morning, that if there is something, if there is an 800-pound boulder, whether it's a 100-pound boulder or whatever it is, that has your arm pinned, spiritually speaking, cut it off. Cut it off. Remove it. You cannot run with God. You cannot walk with God with an 800-pound boulder on your hand. Spiritually speaking, that's what sin is. That's what it does. At home, we had a billy goat named Billy. Real generic. But Billy was a kind of a family pet, and we were able to, we took a rope and tied a cement block to Billy. So Billy was able to get around, but he was not able to run. Or if he did run, he didn't run far. The cement block that was dragging after Billy kept him in check. He was not able to run to his full potential. until the rope came loose, and then Billy would jump and run, and just, he was free. And I guarantee you this morning, if you will cut off the rope, if you will cut off the block, if you will cut off whatever it is that is holding you back, you will have no idea what you will feel like this morning. I cannot describe. Yes, I can. I did experience that. The freedom that you will experience in the Lord is incredible. It will make you jump. It will make you run. It will make you be all that God wants you to be this morning. See, God has placed in us salt and light for the world. And I ask you this morning, are you being salty in your sphere, wherever it is, whether it's family, whether it's school, whatever it might be? And as we look at this here scripture, as we look at verse 42, it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones, and may I point out that most of the commentaries describe these little ones not as little children, but as young believers in Christ Jesus, as young believers. And so if anyone, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were dropped into the sea. You don't stand a chance. But it is better if we were to offend one of these who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and because of my lifestyle, because of me, because of something that I said, something that I did, some place that I went, if I was to offend one of these little ones, it is better that a millstone were hanged about my neck and I were dropped into the sea. If we are allowing things in our lives this morning, brothers and sisters, that are causing us to sin, we are saltless. We are saltless in the community, in the culture, in the sphere that we live in. And as we look at these verses, the very sobering thing is the result of this, allowing things in our lives that hinder us from God, the result is an eternal hell. These are the words of Jesus. I didn't write this book. I'm only sharing with you the words of Jesus. We live in a culture today that says, oh, don't talk about hell. It's too scary. Don't talk about hell. People might respond out of fear. Would to God that people would respond out of fear. That God means exactly what he says in this book. And that hell is where the fire is not quenched and your worm. It says, notice in this verse, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, verse 44, their worm. It's as though each person is assigned a worm. Their worm dies not. God has given us his word. He has given us the scripture. He has given us this book that we can walk after, that we can follow, that we can pattern our lives after. And it is in its entirety a book that we can look at and we can make, that we can lead lives that are pleasing to God through this book. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. You say about scripture, or someone says about scripture, some part of this book that we find difficult to be obedient to, some part of this here scripture or doctrine that we find difficult to be obedient to, we say, well, it's not a salvation issue. And I ask you this morning, who told you that disobedience is not a salvation issue? Who told you that? Who told you that you can embrace things that the Bible clearly speaks about as being wrong and is not a salvation issue? Because anytime disobedience to God's word is practiced, it becomes a salvation issue. So how can you judge that the scripture, when it speaks to something, is not a salvation issue. Who told you that divorce and remarriage is okay? Who told you this morning that you can look at pictures of pornography and things like that? Who told you that adultery is okay or not a salvation issue? Who told you that? Who told you that fornication or immodesty is not a salvation issue? Who told you that? Because those lies are coming right from the pits of hell. And it is Satan that has told you that. Here's my burden this morning. The way we live our lives, when someone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, or if it's that little child that you're holding on your lap this morning, there are people who are following you. There are people who are observing you. There are people who are looking how you are living your life according to Scripture. And when we choose to live our lives in such a way that does not honor and glorify God in Scripture, we cause one of these little ones to stumble. How do we cause these little ones to stumble? We cause these little ones to stumble when we live a life, when we do not live a life of integrity, because they're watching you. We cause them to stumble when we don't live a life of integrity. When we say one thing with our mouth, but we do another thing behind people's backs. And especially for our children, those of you that are parents and have children in your home, they hear you saying one thing at church, they see you doing another thing at home. You have offended one of these little ones. When we don't teach them, when we teach them on truth, we offend them. We cause them to stumble. And one of the things that, as we have shared different times here over the pulpit, is the awareness of the fact that pornography is a thing that has that is an epidemic in our culture today. And I want to say again this morning, there is freedom available to all. The success of it is the secrecy of it. But may I ask our ladies this morning for one thing? Can I ask you for one thing this morning? We also live in a culture that is promoting a very indecent, immodest, provocative clothing on our women. Can I beg of you this morning? There are young men who have given their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And due to your immodest, immoral way of dressing, if you're doing that, due to your immodest and moral way of dressing, you are causing them to stumble. The Bible says, in 1 Timothy 5:2, we're to consider older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. In all purity. Sisters, we want to do this. We want to see you in all purity. We don't want to have to struggle to be careful where we look when we're talking to you. We want to see you as mothers. We want to see you as sisters. We want to see you not as some kind of object. Are you with me? Can we do that this morning? The Reverend Brian Bill wrote down 9 ways that we can cause Christ followers to slide into sin. And one of them being by not practicing what we preach, which I talked about. Matthew 23:25 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence." And here again is a scripture that supports the fact that We need to be pure on the inside too, not just the outside. It's not just what you put on. It's not just the makeup or the clothing, but also the heart is pure. Because if the heart is pure, it will follow. Practicing what we preach. Another way he says is by gossiping about someone. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. Do you know how many people have been destroyed by gossiping tongues? And I believe, again, as we get further into the scripture, cut it off. Cut it off. Because without the gossiping, as the scripture says here, for in Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. If there's nothing feeding it, it goes out. And the quarreling ceases. He says this, by directly tempting someone to sin, asking someone to lie for you would be an example. Jesus said in Matthew 18:7, woe to the world for temptation. Sorry, let me start over. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom temptation comes. And I did not examine what translation he's writing these out of, but let's move on. Another one, by involvement in sexual immorality. This causes you to sin and leads someone else to sin as well. If you're a Christian, you're called to treat your boyfriend, girlfriend with purity. Men, according to 1 Timothy 5:2, this is what I shared with you, we're to consider older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So when we, especially to those of you young people who are involved with each other, you're maybe in a dating relationship, whatever it might be, if you're asking your boyfriend, girlfriend to do something that is not morally right, then you're causing them, leading them to stumble. By using substances like alcohol and drugs, you could send a message that it's okay for others to do the same. Romans 14:21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. You may think it's right and it may be okay for you, but does it cause my brother to stumble is the question at hand. Another one, by treating others unkindly and wrongly, we can cause rebellion or outbursts of anger. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. Another way is by teaching false doctrine, we can lead people astray. 1 Timothy 1:3-4 says, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God, that is by faith. Another one, by not encouraging and equipping believers, we cause them to stumble. I've always been challenged by Hebrews 3:13, Bill says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So by not encouraging each other and equipping each other, the Bible says we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to encourage each other, equip each other. Why? So that our hearts are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so by not encouraging and equipping each other, maybe another way. Last, by not gathering with God's people, according to Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The bottom line is, I truly am my brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. According to Scripture, according to the body of Christ, we are our brother's keeper. We're to encourage. We're to challenge. We are to do these things. Moving on into verse 43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where? In verse 44. And in verse 45, it says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Take extreme action against sin. That is exactly what it is saying. Be careful when there's sin in your own life. If you are overlooking sin in your own life or ignoring sin, we are causing others to stumble. The hand, the foot, and the eye represent three big ways we sin. The hand refers to our actions, what we do is with the hand. The foot speaks of where we hang out, where we go. And the eye stands for what we look at. Jesus wants us to deal severely, extreme, with the things that are causing us. If our hands are doing things, if we are involved in actions that are not honoring and glorifying, that are keeping us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are to act swiftly and cut it off. And it seems like, does this scripture literally mean take an axe and chop your hand off if you're doing things with it that are not honoring and glorifying God? Does it mean take an axe and chop off your foot if you're going places that you shouldn't go? Does it mean pop out your eye if you're looking at things that are not to be looked at, literally? But I believe that it's clear in Mark 7, 18 and 23, we won't go there for the sake of time, but that sin happens in our hearts. You and I all know that if I was to cut off my one hand, I would figure out a way to sin with the other hand. If I was to cut off the one foot so that I don't go places, I would figure out a way to get there on one foot. If I was to take out one eye because it is offending me, I would figure out ways to use the other eye. That's the human being. So the nature of it is in our heart. So what I believe that he is speaking to is cutting off those spiritual things, those things that are hindering us from being all that he wants us to be. We are to deal with disobedience severely, radically, harshly, immediately. Some of us have become too cozy with sin. Some of us have become too cozy. What do you need to cut off? What do you need to cut off? Is there things that you're doing? Is there places that you're going? Is there things that you're looking at that need to be cut off? Radically amputate them. Colossians 3, 5, and 6 says this, Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It was John Owen who said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Billy Sunday was fond of saying this, one reason that sin flourishes is that it is treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. One of the reasons that sin flourishes is that we treat it as a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. Worked with a gentleman who was in a 1W service, was out in California putting fire roads in, and they had lots of encounters with rattlesnakes in the forest. And he said, one of the first things you did when you came across a rattlesnake, of course you killed it. And the first thing you did was cut off the head and bury the head. Why? Because in the head is the fangs, the glands for the venom. You cut off the head and you get rid of it. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you're struggling with something that needs to be cut off. Maybe it's pride in how good you are this morning. Maybe it's pride in how good you are. Cut the head off. Get rid of it. Gossip. Maybe you have a friend that you talk to, and every time it seems like when you get together with this person, it seems like you find yourself talking about other people, talking bad things about other people. With gossip, the intent to sabotage or destroy someone else. You find this person that you call your friend, but you find when you get together, you talk about other people. Maybe it's time, if you cannot overcome that, to cut off that relationship. You see, I'm talking about extreme obedience. Extreme obedience. Is it time to to stop that relationship, to cut it off. Maybe you're at the same place that the rich young ruler was, and you find your heart, you find in your heart the love of money, the love of money. And you find that your life is bent around making that next dollar, making things good, building a bigger house, getting a better car, whatever it might be. You find your heart fixed on it. Maybe you're at the place where the rich young ruler was, where Jesus said, sell what you have and give to the poor. Cut it off. Do it quickly if you recognize that it's there. Maybe you have a cell phone this morning that is causing you to stumble. Maybe you have a cell phone this morning that is not being used to the honor and the glory of God. Get rid of it. Contrary to what you think or what culture and our people are telling you, you can live without it if it's going to cause you to spend an eternity in hell. Okay? If you have a TV this morning and you're not using it to the honor and glory of God, get rid of it. Cut it off. Cut it off. Another thing that I find that we get so wrapped up in is our hobbies. You know, if we can do something and we can do it with all our heart and we can do it as much as we want to, as long as it is named a hobby. And I could go down through and name all the hobbies that I can possibly think of, and I might miss the one that you're involved in. But for me, it's fishing. I love to fish when I get time to fish. You know what? I could make that be something that would take so much of my time that it would not honor and glorify God anymore. I could do that. You see, it's a hobby. Should be okay. Maybe you're here this morning, it's golf. Maybe you're here this morning and it's Facebook. Maybe you're here this morning, it's scrapbooking. Maybe you're here this morning, it's mops. I don't know what it is. Whatever it might be that you're involved in this morning, that's taking you away from your family, taking you away from the Word of God, taking you away from fellowship with Jesus Christ. Cut it off. Cut it off. The Scripture is not any cleaner or purer or any, it can't be any clearer than this. It says in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to cut it off. If your eye causes you, cut it off. And he says, because of this, it is better that you go through life maimed rather than having two hands go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where? Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And he says this three times. And each time after he tells you to cut off your hand, cut off your foot, take out your eye, here's why. Here's why. It is better to get rid of this stuff. It is better to get rid of these things. It is better to get rid of these hobbies if they are the things that are keeping us from a relationship with Jesus. Because the end, my friends, the end is an eternal hell. And I tell you this morning that hell is real. I stand before you to tell you today that hell is not a myth. It is not a place that nobody, that it is not a place that does not exist, because God has said it, I believe it, and that is prepared for the devil and his angels, and those who will align themselves with the devil and his angels will spend an eternity where the worm does not die. And the worm that I talk about that does not die, I believe one of those worms is this here, the understanding that you went through life, living a life attached, so attached to your cell phone or whatever it might be that was causing the sin, and having not dealt with it throughout eternity, to be remembering and knowing that the separation I'm experiencing from God was because I did not act when I had an opportunity and when the call was given to act upon it. That, I believe, is a worm that will not die. And it says that the fire is not quenched. And I'm just read a few scriptures here. Hell is a place of eternal punishment and judgment. Listen to Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a place of divine wrath. Revelations 14, 10 says, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Hell is a place of terrible torment. Luke 16, 23 says this, "And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." It is a place of terrible torment. Hell is filled with misery and pain. Revelation 14, 11, "The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Hell is a place of unquenchable thirst. Luke 16, 24 and 25 says, "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented with the flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now it is comforted. Lazarus is now is comforted, and you are tormented." Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing teeth. Matthew 13, 42, "And I will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Hell is where there's eternal separation. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." The unquenchable fire refers to an unending, eternal, physical torment. An unending, physical torment. While it talks about the fire that is not quenched, it also talks about being cast into outer darkness. Darkness in such a way that you can put your hand against your face, you can't see it. Outer darkness, while yet the flame burns and the worm is not quenched. I ask you this morning, is there any one thing, is there any one thing in this life that is worth holding on to, to spend an eternity in this place called hell? And you say, "Luke, you shouldn't talk about hell. It's a scary thing." Do you realize that Jesus, if I understand correctly, I'm not even going to quote the times. Jesus talked a whole lot more about hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he prepared hell for the devil and his angels. He prepared the cross. He prepared redemption. He gave his son who died for you and me that we could have eternal life through Jesus Christ, that we do not need to spend an eternity in hell. That is the beauty of the gospel message this morning. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice, his sinless son who knew no sin, allowed him to be nailed to the cross so that you and I could have eternal life and that we could have it abundantly. But if we are going to experience eternal and abundant life, we need to cut off what it is that is hindering us, causing us to sin, it says. Causing us to sin. We are here this morning. We have this time. We've heard through a number of messages lately, Robert talked about how it feels like we are close and the time is getting short. There are some people who on their deathbeds, they repent. There are some people who struggle long with illnesses and they are able to find peace with God and they find God on their deathbed. But there are those that take their last breath and it's all over. Don't wait. Cut it off. Cut it off. I beg of you. And we would be, I believe we would not be true to the Spirit if we did not take a time this morning just to offer a time for you to respond to the altar. So let's stand together and prepare our hearts for what God might have to say to us this morning. And you do business with God where you're at. You know what it is. You know, if you're here this morning and it's your whatever it is that you need to cut off, you have opportunity today. And I guarantee you a freedom like you have never experienced in your life. A freedom, a joy that will come, that will give you just a new zeal for life. So let's come before the Father. We thank you this morning. We praise you for the opportunity we have to look into your book, into your word. And Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that leads and guides and directs our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to be people of salt this morning, that what we do and what we say would be people of integrity, that the people that are following, watching, those little ones, Lord, would not be led astray because of sin that we have allowed in our own lives. I pray, Father, that you would purify our hearts, purify our minds, our spirits, Lord, that we would be one with you, and there would be no question that as we stand before you, Lord, that we would be able to be called your children, and you would not be ashamed of us. So, Father, again today, I invite you to come at this moment, at this time, in Jesus' name, amen.